The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. It's Friday, another fast-moving week, nearly over. I want to try to work through several news stories here in the opening segment. The first one, of course, the big news from America yesterday and on Wednesday night, was the mass murder of 9 Americans inside this predominantly black church in Charleston, South Carolina. Police did apprehend the shooter, a young, mentally disturbed white man who, according to a friend, wanted to start a race war. That's what he wanted to start. And of course, it's the element of race that makes this particular mass shooting so explosive. Yesterday, you might have seen President Obama and the statement that he made about the shooting, saying that he's had to make statements on mass shootings too many times. And who can argue with that? That's definitely the truth. But then the president used the tragedy as an opportunity to call for stricter gun control laws. He used the tragedy to score political points. But going back to the tragedy itself, what happens next? Where does America go from here? Trumpet readers know. But even if you don't regularly read the Trumpet, just look at this world. Look at how these events are escalating, these kinds of tragedies. Look at the general reaction to the shooting in just the liberal press, capitalizing on this tragedy to, as I say, score political points. This is from the New York Times, an opinion piece titled No Sanctuary in Charleston. This is a black woman writing about her move to the Charleston area a few years ago. She writes, 5 years ago, my ex-husband and I jumped at the chance to leave the violence of Chicago's South Side to forge a life in a safer, culturally rich community in hopes of a better life. We eagerly joined the numbers of other African Americans returning south in a wave of reverse migration. And for a while, things were good, she says. But then Trayvon Martin was gunned down in Florida. And almost instantly, black people seemed to be under attack. Then came the police shootings of Michael Brown, Tamir Rice, and Walter Scott just a few miles away in North Charleston, revealing the threat of violence we face every day. And this month, we saw the footage of teenagers being manhandled by the police in Texas and Ohio. And then a little further down, notice this statement. Talk about explosive. She says, the shooter's reported words to his victims reflect a deep-seated hatred for and fear of black people by many Americans. What that shooter said, she wants us to know. What that shooter said, The New York Times wants us to know, speaks for many Americans. I just think it's a frightening escalation. First, it's the racist police departments all over the United States. Now it's just racist America, white America. You can see this escalating with each of these tragedies. Continuing in this article, it says, these vitriolic statements underscore the way we are stereotyped in the media, demonized and dehumanized by right-wing pundits, policed by law enforcement, and terrorized by those who use stand your ground to cut us down without a second thought. Serious charges there. The problem is with the right wing, it's with the police departments, and it's with that Second Amendment that needs to be changed. You look at some of the coverage. And Dylann Roof isn't the only one in America who's trying to start a race war, who's trying to cause division. And we'll get into this in the second segment about the real problem here being with man's heart, the nature of man, human nature, as Mr. Armstrong used to call it, Herbert Armstrong. It's talked about all through the Bible. You can certainly see from these episodes that this is certainly not God's world. There's quite a few other things that I want to discuss as well, but just to finish out the coverage from those on the liberal side, this is a snippet from Salon, another liberal website. It says, white right-wing domestic terrorism is one of the greatest threats to public safety and security in post-9/11 United States of America. So here's an influential writer talking about one of the greatest threats facing the United States, and it's coming from white America. Here's another one from Salon. It's exhausting just to be black in America. It's risky and potentially lethal to be black and have the audacity to even begin processing what's happening in front of us. The truth is, black people are not safe. We're not safe in our pools. We're not safe in even the best neighborhoods and apartment buildings. We're not safe in our schools. We certainly are not safe in our offices. And as the incident in Charleston shows, we aren't safe praying to our God. And this one goes on to talk about this fitting right in line with this long narrative of terrorist attacks against black churches. See, in the minds of many, the race war has already started. It's already begun. This is from the Associated Press. The weariness, the rage, the depressing conviction that black life is stuck in a murderous loop fueled by racism. These emotions resounded in black America after the deadly shootings. One last one, just to cover some from what was discussed over here in the UK. This is from The Guardian in London. It says, with each new well-publicized account of racial violence, be it at the hands of the state or the public, claims that the arrival of a black president signals the arrival of a post-racial era collapses under the weight of its own delusion. Racism isn't dead. We know this because it keeps killing black people. Now again, if you've been following the trumpet for very long, you know God's perspective on this particular episode, that recent issue, the July Trumpet magazine, with the city's burning there on the cover, taken right out of Isaiah 1. If you continue your study through Isaiah chapter 1, you see down in verse 18 through 20, where God is pleading with mankind. God is pleading with white and black alike to come and reason together with him, to receive instruction and guidance from God. That's what man has refused to do there at the end of that article written by my father. He says, burning cities are prophesied to occur in the very last days of America's existence as a strong world power, which is actually right before the Messiah comes to this earth to rule it. So I guess if there is any good news to take away from the racial division and strife that we see in our land, it's that it's prophesied to explode in our cities just before Jesus Christ returns. And of course, we can all thank God for his timely intervention on the affairs of man. From today's Trumpet site, there's an article posted there. Has the U.S. just suffered a cyber Pearl Harbor at China's hands? I want to refer you to something we wrote back in 2012, also posted at thetrumpet.com. U.S. vulnerable to cyber Pearl Harbor. We posted a video within that article from Leon Panetta, who was warning 3 years ago about an attack, a cyber attack, a cyber Pearl Harbor. This one we posted today by Jeremiah Jacques. It talks about, as we talked about quite a lot last week, China's theft of all that personal data from about 14 million current and former United States government employees. And there were more revelations on that story, by the way, at the end of the day, last Friday, And that was largely ignored. It was right there at the end of the week. People were heading into the weekend. But this, I mean, this revealed just how vulnerable America's computer systems are. The electrical grids, it shows how dependent we are. But leaving aside what it exposes, I mean, look at what's already happened. Look at what's already been stolen. Look at what's already been taken. Jonah Goldberg, he wrote an article for the LA Times. Why are we ignoring a cyber Pearl Harbor? That's what you see happening. You see the government, you see the media, you see Americans in general just ignoring what has happened. He writes in his column, the damage is hard to exaggerate. Former NSA counterintelligence officer John Schindler calls it a disaster in a column headlined, China's hack just wrecked American espionage. Joel Brenner, America's top counterintelligence official from 2006 to 2009, says the stolen data amounts to the crown jewels of American intelligence. This tells the Chinese the identities of almost everybody who has got a United States security clearance. That's what he said to the Associated Press. Countless current and past federal employees are now extremely vulnerable to blackmail and even recruitment by Chinese intelligence operatives. Millions are open to identity theft. The files included all of their personal information, including social security numbers, and in many cases, medical, family, romantic, and substance abuse histories. Many are calling it a cyber Pearl Harbor. And then finally it says, and yet this news took a back seat to Hillary Clinton's second announcement that she's running for president. iPhone footage of a hot-headed cop breaking up a Texas pool party. And the admittedly hilarious revelation that an obscure NAACP official in eastern Washington state isn't really black. Joel Hilliker wrote about this on Wednesday. You probably remember. What America is preoccupied with. Well, I guess the shooting in South Carolina at least pushed some of that nonsense further back into the newspapers. But still, a cyber Pearl Harbor. Here again, trumpet readers know what we've been saying, even since the 1990s, when my father was talking about America's Achilles heel. And then later in 2005, he wrote, I believe one key end-time Bible prophecy could well be fulfilled through cyber terrorism. That prophecy is in Ezekiel 7 and verse 14, where it says the trumpet is blown and no one goes to battle. The trumpet is blown. The alarm of war sounds, but no one responds. Why? Well, could it be because of a total breakdown in our computer systems? Switching now to Victor Davis Hanson. And really, you have to applaud Mr. Hansen's efforts. He really is, he's a remarkable historian for one, but he really is sounding the alarm. He really is pointing out the obvious parallels between our day, 2015, and 1939, and what led up to World War II. He writes, this is on June 18th, Adolf Hitler started World War II by attacking Poland. On September 1st, 1939, Nazi Germany moved only after it had already remilitarized the Rhineland, absorbed Austria, and dismantled Czechoslovakia. Before the outbreak of the war, Hitler's new Third Reich had created the largest German-speaking nation in European history. This happened before the outbreak of World War II. Hitler had already created the largest German-speaking nation in European history. The West was doing nothing. Even as Hitler grabbed the Rhineland, Austria, Czechoslovakia, it wasn't until he invaded Poland that finally, the West stood up and did something. Well, and by the West, I don't even mean the United States, because it took more than that even. the United States had to be bombed into the war by Pearl Harbor. Going back to that Jonah Goldberg article, he says, now what if Chinese thieves, what if Chinese officials broke their way into the Pentagon and then made their way off with all kinds of documents and files from deep within the Pentagon? Because electronically, that's what's happened. And this is an attack that the United States is ignoring. You couldn't very well ignore Pearl Harbor in 1941 when American forces were being bombed, literally attacked in Hawaii. It's happened again. It's just been on the cyber battlefield. Coming back to Mr. Hansen's piece, he says, well before the attack on Pearl Harbor, the Imperial Japanese government had redrawn the map of Asia and the Pacific. Japan had occupied or annexed Indochina, Korea, Manchuria, and Taiwan, in addition to swaths of coastal China. Attacking Hawaii, the Philippines, Hong Kong, Malaysia, and Indonesia was merely the logical 1941 follow-up to more than a decade of Japanese aggression. I mean, they had been aggressive and belligerent for a decade before the United States was finally bombed into the conflict. Fascist Italy, it says, by the outbreak of World War II in Europe, had already been remaking the map of the Mediterranean region in imitation of ancient Rome. Mussolini had annexed what is now Ethiopia, Albania, and most of Libya. He promised Italians that the Mediterranean would soon be Mare Nostrum, our sea, in other words. All these hegemonies had arisen without triggering a global war, Hansen writes. All of it. All of this happened without triggering global conflict yet. Had Hitler, Mussolini, and the Japanese just been satisfied and consolidated their winnings, there was no evidence that the tired Western democracies would ever have stopped them. The contemporary world is starting to resemble the 1930s, and maps again must be redrawn. Now, what he does after this, after that statement there, is he goes on and talks about how the map of the world right now is being redrawn, like with the Islamic State in Syria and in Iraq, pushing to Baghdad to make it the new capital, and then how its enemy in Iran is also forging its own Shiite empire. All of its proxies, its power growing. He mentions Russia. Russia expanding to the west there in Ukraine, and how Eastern Europe is now terrified seeing these maps being redrawn. And then China increasing its strategic air force, navy, and so on into the South China Sea, building bases out in the ocean. Mr. Hansen says, is this 1939 or 2015? Which is it? History is repeating itself. Notice this conclusion. How does it all end? As I say, you have to applaud Mr. Hansen's efforts. It's a good question. How does it all end? He's a historian, and he says one of two ways. There's just two possible outcomes here. America and its allies can reawaken, gradually restore deterrence, and reestablish the old post-war order without a global war. Or the United States will not be bothered, at least until this new generation of dictators bothers us at home. Well, really, they've already started. They've already attacked. At least when you look at the cyber warfare. But we are pretty preoccupied, aren't we, with our own problems? And they're multiplying at home. The United States can't be bothered. At least, as he says there, until this new generation of dictators bothers us at home. That's what we're facing. That's what this world is facing, a new generation of dictators. This last piece here is from The Telegraph here in the UK, and it talks about the cost of war. The cost of war. It says the global cost of war reaches $14 trillion, according to a new report. More than $14 trillion was spent on international conflicts in the past year. This is just 2014. $14 trillion spent on war. There's plenty more people in this world besides one deranged lunatic in South Carolina that wants to start war. We'll spend some more time on this in the second segment, as I say. Jesus talked about wars and rumors of wars being a sign that we're near the end of this age. $14 trillion spent on international conflicts. The spending represents 13% of global GDP and is roughly the combined value of the economies of the United Kingdom, France, Germany, Canada, Spain, and Brazil. This one guy quoted in the article says that reducing conflict is one way to help the world's economic recovery. It's kind of an obvious point to make. But you know, there is a time coming when that conflict will be reduced and those armaments will be converted into farming equipment. That's what your Bible prophesies. But before that happens, there's going to have to be a tremendous change that takes place in terms of world government, and a tremendous change, too, that must take place in the heart of man. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream is available at kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily.
In 1945, the detonation of the atomic bomb in Japan brought an end to World War II with overwhelming force. This new technology ended the worst war man had ever experienced, but with it came a new, dangerous age. The age of atomic and nuclear energy had arrived, accompanied by weaponry capable of destroying all life on Earth. Man's number one problem now became that of human survival. After signing the Japanese surrender, General MacArthur spoke to America and the world about peace, and with it he brought a grim warning. He said, "Men, since the beginning of time, have sought peace. Military alliances, balances of powers, leagues of nations, all in turn failed, leaving the only path to be by way of the crucible of war. The utter destructiveness of war now blots out this alternative. We have had our last chance. If we will not devise some greater and equitable system, our Armageddon will be at our door." Referring to the last days of this present age, Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." The threat of nuclear annihilation is knocking on the world's door while man continues his desperate search for peace without results. Your Bible promises a means of protection from soon coming war, but it also pictures a bright future in which war will finally be abolished and in which a real, lasting peace will flourish. How can you find your way to the peaceful world to come and avoid the results of impending war? These questions need answers. Visit thetrumpet.com. Request your copy of our free booklet, "We Have Had Our Last Chance."
This is KPCG-FM, And this is the Trumpet Daily.
Many years ago, Herbert Armstrong talked about this American news magazine that, after reviewing the frightening state of world affairs, concluded that the only hope for human survival was in an unseen strong hand from someplace intervening in the affairs of man. That is man's only hope today. If you look at the course of history, these past 6,000 years or so, there have been an estimated 15,000 wars, an average of 2.5 wars every single year. You heard what the cost is, just in terms of dollars. $14 trillion spent last year on international conflicts. And those conflicts are growing and expanding. Let's look at 1 John 3 and verse 11. 1 John 3, verse 11, of course, in these past 65, 70 years or so, under the, I guess you could say, the watch of the United Nations, there have been hundreds of conflicts, hundreds of armed conflicts. They're increasing, they're intensifying, and it's building to another world war. 1 John 3 and verse 11, here's the cause. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? It says, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. He slew him because of the spirit of competition and greed and selfishness, the spirit of murder. That's what God's talking about here. It's the spirit of our modern age. God's saying, if we don't look after our brother, if we don't become his keeper, that word keeper means to guard, to preserve, to care for and honor. If we don't do that, then we're guilty of murder. What did Jesus say? He said, look, even if you get angry with your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder. That's what God's law says. Going back to what Mr. Armstrong said about that unseen hand, this is from the Plain Truth magazine, December 1973. Unless there does exist the supreme creator God of love and total power who is about to step in and intervene in world affairs, who has power to and will change human nature, who will by supernatural divine power reveal himself to a doubting, disbelieving, and deceived world and set up the prophesied kingdom of God on earth with supernatural divine power and force ruling all nations. He said, unless that happens, this world has had it. This whole world has had it. It's going to take the intervention of God to solve the problems in America, to solve the problems of this world. Look now at Isaiah 2. There's so many prophecies that talk about this supernatural intervention. Isaiah chapter 2, this is talking about the wonderful world tomorrow. Mr. Armstrong wrote a booklet by that very title, describing the world that is about to be set up on this earth at the return of Jesus Christ. Notice Isaiah 2 here, and verse 2, it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. So this is telling us of a time when Jerusalem will be established as God's headquarters city, and God and the family of God will turn it into that model city that this world needs to see, a city that really is a city of peace instead of a powder keg like it is today. It's a burden, the prophet Zechariah said. That city's a burden to those that are involved in trying to make peace there. Verse 3, it says, and many people shall go and say, come you and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations. and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation, it says, shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. They won't learn war anymore. For 6,000 years, that's what we've been learning. It says over in Isaiah 59 in verse 8, the way of peace they know not. We don't know the way to peace. We don't know the way to solve these problems. Both sides of any dispute, they have their reasons. They have their ideas. They have their solutions. But look at the cities of America. Look at the racial division. Look at the political division. Look at the mounting problems. Look at the cost for war. I mean, here's a passage that's talking about, as I said before the break, converting all of those armaments of war into farm equipment. What a cost savings that in itself will do. What relief that will bring to this war-torn planet. Just one of the many benefits. But coming back to that other verse, Isaiah 59:8, that's been man's legacy. We don't know the way to peace. We can't know until God performs a miracle. We won't know until the unseen hand intervenes. He's going to bring it about, though, through this miraculous process that revolves around his family government, that revolves around his system of education, and also his Holy Spirit. That's what man needs to change that wicked and vile heart that's so hostile to God's laws, as it says in Jeremiah 17:9 and Romans 8 and verse 7. We are in need of a miraculous transformation. Human beings need to be healed by a physician, as Jesus said. Let me show you what it says in Ezekiel 36. Again, get your Bible, read along with me, and see what God says about change that's coming. This is change that we can really get excited about. This is change that will really produce, that will bring results that human beings have been looking for and searching for generations, for centuries, for millennia. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, God says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. See, what we need to bring these changes about, it comes not from within, it comes from God. God says, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. See, man cannot make himself a new heart that's soft and pliable, that's unselfish, that's outflowing in concern for others. It takes the Spirit of God. It takes the knowledge of God. And it takes the government of God, too, to enforce these laws of love that are the Ten Commandments. This is what's going to bring mankind to a point of being in complete harmony with God and with fellow man. No more clashing of wills. No more fighting against others, other nations. No more arguing, no more division and strife, no more mental illness, no more demonic influence. No more discouragement and despair. No more poverty and illiteracy. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. That's what it gets back to. Always obedience to God's laws. God's laws are his greatest blessing and benefit to this civilization, to human beings. But man has rejected those laws and has been cut off from the Holy Spirit because of that rejection that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. But here is a time described in your Bible when, with the help and power supplied by God, we'll finally experience a change in heart And you'll begin to see all forms of murder and killing, hatred, hostility, selfishness, vanity. You'll begin to see that disappear from civilization, from our society. That time is coming. A time when man's most basic desire will actually be to follow God's law of love. The Ten Commandments will be widely observed, which will wipe out the violence and the burglary and the vandalism and the rioting and the mass murders, the immorality, the drug use, the broken families. All that dysfunction, the upside-down world will finally be turned right side up. With God at the head, with Jesus Christ and His bride, that is the true church, faithfully supporting and assisting God in spreading this way of life over all the earth. Let's look at Zechariah 8. Zechariah and the Minor Prophets in chapter 8, starting in verse 3 here. It says, "Thus says the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." God will again dwell in right in the midst of Jerusalem, right in the midst of His holy mountain. And Jerusalem, it says, will be called a city of truth in the world tomorrow. Jerusalem, as I say, will be designated as the capital of the world. This is going to be the center of learning. This is going to be the center of earth's peaceful and law-abiding activity. Not at all what it's like today. Divided. Divided. Boy, is there any city as divided as that one? Well, maybe there's some big cities in America that are about to rival it soon, but this is a time when that city will be a city of truth. Verse 4 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof." What a beautiful description of the way our cities will be in the wonderful world tomorrow. Children playing in the streets without fear of being gunned down. And parents, of course, as the scene is described here, more than happy to send their children out to play in the streets. What a time this will be. Isaiah 65. I can just read this because I want to finish by just continuing in Zechariah 8 here, but there's a verse in Isaiah 65 and verse 25 that says, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." But staying here, I mean, that's talking about the animals, even the change that God will perform there miraculously, so that the wolf and the lamb can dwell together. But did you know that may seem far-fetched and, oh, this can't happen. But did you know that the greatest miracle of all is going to be the change that man experiences as God, through the power of His Spirit, removes, and by removing Satan and his demons, and through the power of His Spirit, God takes away that hostility, that spirit of lawlessness. Verse 7 here in Zechariah 8, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness." Jerusalem will be that city of peace, that city of truth, that city of productivity. Verse 10 in the Living Bible says, "Before the work began, there were no jobs, no wages, no security. If you left the city, there was no assurance that you would ever return, for crime was rampant." I mean, you just could hardly live at peace in cities before the establishment of God's government on earth. You wanted to flee from Chicago. You wanted to find safe haven elsewhere. But now, verse 11 says, I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts, for the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. There is a new and better world coming. It's already been started. It was established by Jesus Christ in the first century, in the smallest of ways. And it's been persecuted, and it's been on the run, and it's a little flock, the Bible says. Satan hates it. Satan has attacked it for 2,000 years. Satan is at war against it because he hates God. He hates God's plan. He hates the plan of salvation, which is going to bring all of mankind into the wonderful family of God. Satan is the cause of all the evils and the troubles that you see in this world. Mystery of the Ages, this is the book Mr. Armstrong wrote in 1985. He talks of this time, even comparing it to our day today, and what would be so different, even now, if there was a respect for law, if every human being on this earth upheld God's love, God's law of love. Mr. Armstrong says, if no one ever had any other God before the true God, if all children were reared to honor, respect, and obey their parents, and all parents reared their children in God's ways, if no one ever allowed the spirit of murder to enter his heart, if there were no wars, no killing of humans by humans, if all marriages were kept happy, and there were no transgressions of chastity before or after marriage, if all had so much concern for the good and welfare of others that no one would steal, and we could throw away all locks, keys, and safes, if everyone told the truth, everyone's word were good, everyone were honest, if no one ever coveted what was not rightfully his, but had so much outgoing concern for the welfare of others that he really believed it's more blessed to give than to receive, what a happy world we would have. He said, in such a world, with all loving and worshiping God, with all their minds, hearts, and strength, with all having concern for the welfare of all others equal to concern for self, there would be no divorce, no broken homes or families, no juvenile delinquency, no crime, no jails or prisons, no police except for peaceful direction and supervision as a public service for all, nor no wars, no military establishments. None of that, you see. That time is coming. It's not coming by any of the institutions of men. It's coming by the God family government. It's coming after the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Down in verse 20, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. This is the way that it will be in the world tomorrow, when everyone from all nations on this earth will go up to Jerusalem from year to year to worship God, to keep his annual festivals, to observe his holy laws. Verse 22, again, a millennial passage. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew or a spiritual Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. See, God's teachers will be in place. God's teachers will have authority. God's teachers will be recognized and followed. I want to go with you because I know you'll lead me to God. If you'd like to study this subject in quite a lot more detail, I mentioned it earlier, But go and get the Wonderful World Tomorrow book by Herbert Armstrong. You can get a copy at thetrumpet.com website. Or you can send us an email request, td@kpcg.fm. Either way, we'd like to get you a hard copy so you can have it for your library and study it at your desk. And read of the many passages in the Bible that talk about this wonderful world that's coming. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. And the live stream is at kpcg.fm. Thank you for listening today, and we'll see you next week.